Well, we're taking a little break from James. We're going to celebrate the Reformation a week early. And I chose to do that because we're at a convenient break between chapter 4 and 5 of James. But we are citizens in several ways in this world. Who are we a citizen of first and foremost? Heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, we're also Americans, and so we're citizens of the United States. But our allegiance comes first to God and then to country. And so today I'm choosing to kind of do some things a little different. I hope that makes sense. Sometimes, you know, I struggle with that. But so I want to start today by asking a couple of questions that I think will set the stage for us to look at the Reformation. Not only 500 years ago, but what does the Reformation mean for us today as Christians? So my first question is, can anybody tell me why here in America we have a holiday or a day of remembrance called Memorial Day? Yes. Right. So we recognize all those who died to secure our freedom from England and that gave birth to the United States. We recognize and remember all those who have fought in all the wars and battles since the birth of our nation to protect our country and for freedom around the world. So my second question then is, does anybody have any idea of how many Americans have died in the various wars and battles since the American Revolution? Well, we're going to look at that. So, look, if you look at the slides, and I'll go through them fairly quickly, I've listed all the wars, battles, and conflicts that we have been in, starting with the American Revolutionary War, and the approximate casualties in each of those battles and wars were they're known, and then American casualties. So the first slide goes from the American Revolutionary War down to the Spanish-American War of 1898, which was led, one of the famous people in that was Teddy Roosevelt. Then the next slide starts with the Philippine War and goes down to 1984 with Beirut. And then the last slide brings us up to 2012. So what we see, all the casualties of World War I, World War II, Korean War, all these major wars and all the little ones, is over 82 million people have died. And of that, 1.3 million were Americans. So what these screens tell us then is historically America has been well trained, has had the resolve, has had the armament and equipment to perform well in war. I mean, we suffered only 1.5% of all deaths. That's amazing. And another important number that's not up there that you should look at, since the American Revolution, over 42 million Americans have served in the military since 1775 when the English occupied Boston and we had the Tea Party. For Americans, then, freedom from tyranny began 242 years ago. And it continues this day, whether we agree with each conflict or not. How does this relate to the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago that started in 1517? Well, the Reformation started in 1517, but it lasted 131 years. And so just a little background, the term Reformation comes from the Latin word reformatio, which means literally to restore, to renew. And this is what then became referred to as the Protestant Reformation. The first goal of the Reformation was then to bring a broken church, which at the time was the Roman Catholic Church, back to the Word of God and the teachings of the Bible, and in traditions that were traditions of man and not founded in the Bible. And the second goal of the Reformation was to give people access to the Bible, to lessen the control of the Word of God by the Catholic Church. So those protesting the abuses of the Catholic Church and desiring to reform and restore the Bible to the center of Christian life and faith are those who are known as the Reformers. And it began in 1517 with a little monk by the name of Martin Luther, and he had no idea the epic battle that would follow. There were a number of efforts to reform the Catholic Church prior to Martin Luther, and they met with little success. But when Martin came on the scene, the time was right. God was ready to act and for us to see some amazing things. So Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg, and his main concern was the abuse of power by the Pope and indulgences, which the church continues to practice to this day. So the whole Reformation initially was to bring the Catholic Church back to the Scriptures and bring the Scriptures to the center. But because that didn't happen, then there was a break from the Catholic Church. And so the Protestant reformers of the 16th century in Europe are responsible that we eventually broke away and started the birth of what's called Protestant churches. Now, Protestant means what? It comes from the Latin word for protest. So we are protesters and we are reformers, seeking to bring our lives and our church back to the Scriptures and keep the Bible at the center of our lives. If you want more history on some of the key people of the Protestant Reformation, Joyce has put some key dates in your bulletin. And also, the first message we had on the Reformation on August 20th has much more information about some of the key people in the Reformation. And you can go back and listen to that online, thanks to David, who is always so faithful in putting all this stuff on the website. So the Reformation is considered to start with Luther and his 95 theses. Really, the rumblings and the small protests had been going on for almost 100 years. But they hadn't gained any traction. So the Reformation lasted 131 years. It ended with the 30 Years' War, the peace at Westphalia in Germany signed in 1648. The peace treaties then that were signed brought an end to the war of Germany, Italy, Spain, Sweden, the Dutch Netherlands, Denmark, France, and between the Catholic and Protestant forces. What we don't often realize is millions of people died during the battles and the wars and the starvation and everything that happened because of the Reformation. Simply because they wanted to return to the Word of God. It is estimated between 30 and 45 million people died during that 131 years in conflicts that separated us from the Catholic Church. of those who died, 15 to 20 million of them were fighting on the side of Reformation to return to the Bible. They fought the tyranny of the Catholic Church so people would be able to have a Bible in their hands. And timing is everything. In Heidelberg, the first press was invented. And now the Bible could start to be printed. Instead of being copied very faithfully by monks and monasteries, it could be printed in mass order and people could have the written word. So as we look at Memorial Day, which is this worthy holiday and day of observance in America for 1.3 million people who have died and 42 million people who have served, should we not then also look at the Reformation where 30 to 45 million died and 15 to 20 million died fighting for our religious freedom? Shouldn't we begin to look at the Reformation as also a day of remembrance? See, what has happened in America is the Reformation, the anniversary of the Reformation, October 31st, has been replaced by something else. It's been replaced by Halloween. A Halloween that celebrates the ghoulish, the dead, and the evil. Halloween has its roots in the old European tradition of the Celts, a people who lit bonfires and wore costumes to ward off evil spirits and ghosts. Halloween marked the tradition of the calendar year moving from the summer into the fall and the harvest into what they called the dead of the winter. And so the Celts thought that this day, October 31st, was a boundary day. It's where the living and dead came together. The dead souls could return to earth and haunt people and create havoc and do destruction. And often they felt if there was a bad harvest, it was because of these spirits. So my challenge to all of you then, as we start to realize just how important things are in history and things are marked, that this October 31st, a week from Tuesday, that you'll spend time as families studying the Word of God. You'll spend time as families praying. You'll spend time as families maybe studying the Reformation and what it accomplished. That's my challenge for you this year on Tuesday, October 31st. Then, so we remember the Reformation. We also need to talk about reform. Edmund Burke once said, "Those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it." Canyon Bible Church, along with thousands of other churches in the Protestant tradition, are celebrating this 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. We're celebrating the work of the Reformers who gave so much. They gave their lives that we could understand the true gospel, not what somebody preached to us in a language that might not be our own, not a Bible that was written in the Vulgate, the Latin, but a Bible in our language. And people can have a Bible in their language no matter what country they're in. But see, what they started 500 years ago must continue today. We must continue to work at reforming. Look at the world we live in. Look at the country we live in. Look at the state we live in. We have to work at reforming, separating ourselves from a society that does not want God in the center. You know, we think about then the 30 to 45 million that died during the Reformation. And then I started thinking, well, what about those who have died for the cause of Christ since Christ was resurrected? So I started doing a little research, and the best we can estimates look like since Christ, not quite 2,000 years, 80 million Christians have been put to death for their faith. 80 million. And we think, oh, well, that was probably back in the 500s, the 1100s, the Crusades. Well, as I did more research, the 20th century, which we just finished 17 years ago, 26 million Christians were put to death for their faith. That's one third of all the people that have been martyred in the last 2,000 years. Currently, according to the BBC World News, there are about 100,000 Christians martyred every year since 2000. Now, most of those, the largest percentage of those, almost 90,000, are from the battles and conflicts on the continent of Africa. But the majority of the remaining 10,000 that are put to death every year are from the countries that are predominantly dominated by Islam. See, the attack on Christianity has not slowed down, and in truth, it has accelerated. You cannot make fun of or insult or even speak the truth about other religions. Because if you do, you're socially and politically wrong. But the one religion that you can insult, you can abuse, and society says it's okay, is Christianity. And for me, to be quite frank, I think it's a sign that we're right. Because we know this world is ruled by who? The prince of the power of the air, by Satan. And he's going to do anything he can do to stop Christianity. Although if you've read the Bible, we know that can't happen. And so we have peace about that. So, you know, Paul made it clear that the battle for Christianity is not a military battle. It's a spiritual conflict of good versus evil. Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So, how do we do warfare then? We study the Word of God. We meditate on the Word of God. And then we pray to God for His guidance, and then He calls us into battle. We know that we have no power. The power comes from Christ. The power comes from the Word of God. And it truly can take down strongholds. While the world wages war, and when I look, there's approximately 209 wars going on this very day around the world, big and small. Why the world wages war usually over power and greed and money. And then in our own country, we have a war going on internally in our country that is around sex and drugs, and it's destroying our culture. We can hold on to the eternal truth of God. We can live out the Bible in our daily lives. True Christians walk the walk. They don't just talk the talk. So when somebody says they're a Christian, you need to sit back and look and observe and watch their lives and see if they're true to what they say. As James has been telling us, show me your works and I'll show you my faith. And works without faith are dead. Because it's a heart issue and it's an outpouring of what God has done in our souls. You should be able to share your testimony of what Christ has done in your life and you can do it in a half an hour if somebody will give you the time. But you should be able to do it in 5 minutes. And sometimes if you're in the grocery store or you're filling up with gas, you should be able to give the testimony of what Christ has done in your life in 1 minute or less. Because that may be all the time you have, and you have no idea the impact that can have in lives. Joyce and I have been all over the world, and we have literally had people tell us the impact of not only us, but other people when they were able to share that gospel. Even though it may not have taken root immediately, it began to awaken them to their desperate, desperate need for Christ. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy was a pastor and he was a preacher. But what Paul wrote is not only good for a pastor and preacher, it's good for all Christians. He said in 2 Timothy, preach the word. What does the word preach come from? Where do we get that word? We get it from the word that says proclaim, which means speak and declare. So you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a preacher to preach. But we are supposed to study the gospel, we're supposed to understand the gospel, we're supposed to seek the wisdom God gives us through the gospel, so that in season and out of season we can share the gospel. But we're not supposed to preach the gospel the way people have historically done war. We're not to shoot people. We're not to beat people up with the Word of God. We are to give them the Word of God with patience and love and understanding. I love it when people ask challenging questions because that shows they're interested. And then have patience. It certainly took me a while before God brought everything into clear understanding. He's still teaching me every day. We need to have patience and love. There are enough mean people in this world. We don't need any more. So if we're spending time studying and meditating on the Word of God, then it takes away the worry. It takes away our concern when we look at sometimes the political things going on and we're appalled by them. We know that God is in control. He has a plan. His plan will be fulfilled no matter what. And so we can have peace. It takes the worry away, even when things are going crazy. And then you have to have with peace, then you can understand what Christ said in as recorded in Matthew. It says, when they hand you over, remember who was the first martyr in the Bible? Stephen. He didn't know what to say, remember? And the Holy Spirit came upon him and he knew what to say. Don't be worried if you don't have every scripture memorized. When God gives you an opportunity, he'll tell you what to say that is important to that person. To open that door. It says, it is the Spirit, your Father, who speaks in you. Allow him to do it. Don't keep your mouth shut when you have an opportunity to share the gospel. Luther lived this. Paul lived this. All the great men we read in Scripture lived this. Should we live any less? See, speaking the truth of Christ into somebody's life isn't, even if that hurts and it makes them realize what horrible sinner they are and their desperate need for Christ, isn't that an act of love? Wouldn't you rather inflict a little pain with the truth than see them burn in hell for eternity? You need to have the gumption, the energy, the drive, and the love to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Edmund Burke, which obviously I've quoted him once before, I like him. He said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So by the time the 16th century came along, the Catholic Church was run amok. It had progressed into a man-made religion, not a God-honoring, God-glorifying one. It was men desiring to have power and control over people. But some brave souls, and Luther was just one of many, stood up and said, we need to come back to the Scriptures, hold fast to the Word of God. In our country, we see many churches beginning to teach all sorts of things they call the Word of God. But if you cannot find it in the Bible, it is not the Word of God. See, and they do this because they think it's more appealing. It's more comfortable. But let me be clear. When men teach things that are not in the Scriptures, then they are being disobedient. We call it heresy. And heresy is a sin. It's a terrible sin because not only are you damaging yourself, but you're damaging other people. So, what are we to do? Well, I think we're called today to have more resolve to stay in the Word of God than ever before. Luther and others followed Paul. Paul followed Christ. We should be the same. We should be following Christ. God gave us these wonderful examples in the Scripture of men that we can help look at modeling ourselves after, looking at stepping out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now what I want to do is talk about our resolve. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, I want to look at this in several ways. First, Paul wrote this at the time that it was desperately needed, but he's also wrote it for us today because it is still desperately needed. And I'm going to compare it to Luther and some of his statements and look then and see if what Paul says and Luther says is not applicable today. It should not be where we are today. Beginning in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So, see, our strength is threefold, just like our triune God is three gods and personalities and one God. Just like it says in Scripture, three cords are not easily broken. So what are then the threefold for our faith? It comes from the Holy Spirit that regenerates our soul, study of God's Word, and prayer to meld our minds and hearts to that of God. When we do those three things consistently, we have the strength that God says it will have. And then Paul, when he says, put on the whole armor of God, I like this quote from Luther that said, if the devil were wise enough and would stand by in silence and let the gospel be preached, he would suffer less harm. For when there is no battle for the gospel, it rusts, and it finds no cause and no occasion to show its vigor and its power. Therefore, nothing better can befall the gospel than that the world should fight it with force and cutting. Otherwise, we become complacent. Do you see the need for the unrest and the evil and the things in the world? It points us back to our desperate, desperate need for God and for Christ. And if there was no challenge to the gospel, I know I'd probably become lazy and complacent. So then moving on to verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, without God, the devil would be an enemy that would overpower us and consume us. But because of God, praise God, then the devil does not have spiritual wisdom. As a believer, you were indwelled by God Himself. Your soul is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Satan doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he has intellectual wisdom over the Scriptures, but he doesn't have spiritual wisdom that you have, that I have. And as the children of God, then we are given a gift that is more precious than you can imagine. Luther said, "For where God built a church, there the devil will also build a chapel." Paul talks about it and writes about it. Unbelievers within the church, heretics within the church that are going to try to get us to believe in things that aren't of the Word. The forces of good and evil are working within and around me. I must choose. And it is free in a free will universe. I do have a choice. We do have a choice whether to be obedient to the Word of God or not. We can read the Scriptures and still decide we want to wallow in our sin. Then Paul says, "Because of the forces of evil in the world, therefore we are to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm." You know, one of the things when you look in a couple of verses, when we look at the armament that Paul talks about, there is no defense for retreat. There's no armor on this soldier's back. It's all on front because he wants us to do battle. He doesn't want us to retreat. Luther said, "I was born to fight devils and factions. It is my business to remove obstacles, to cut down thorns, to fill up quagmires, and to open and make straight paths. If I must have some failing, let me rather speak the truth with too great sincerity than once to act the hypocrite and conceal the truth." See, Luther was echoing what Paul is writing here. He's echoing and saying what the Holy Spirit is saying. What it says again in verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." See, Luther stood up to the battle. 15 to 20 million people over 131 years stood up to the battle for religious freedom, that we could go back to the Bible. See, Luther said, "This is the mystery of the riches of divine grace for sinners. For by a wonderful exchange, our sins are not ours, but Christ's. And Christ's righteousness is not Christ's, but ours." See, Christ paid the ultimate price that we would be saved, and He expects us then to be faithful, to stand up to the evils of this world. Luther entered battle. He understood what God had called him to do. He said, "The life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growing in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing towards it. The process is not yet finished, but is going on. And this is not the end. It is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. That is what's happening in this world. Many go on the broad road, but few go through the narrow gate. We live in this world. We call it in Christianity sanctification. It's your process of growing closer to God, understanding God better and better as you get older and you've been a Christian longer. And then Paul says something interesting. He says our battle with evil is to be with the gospel of peace through faith. He writes, continuing in verse 15, he says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given to the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The very thing that Luther and the other reformers died for was that we could have the true Word of God. Luther said, "I put the Scriptures above all the sayings of the fathers, angels, men, and devils. Here I take my stand." The best way to get rid of the devil, if you cannot kill it, is with the words of Holy Scripture. Because that is where the power is. We are to be ready to do battle, and we are supposed to do it by seeking God's will, not our will, but God's will. And Paul instructs us as he continues in verse 18. He says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Luther said, Christians fight best on their knees. Whatever good may be done is done and brought about by prayer. Because prayer changes us and gives us a heart for God and His will and not our own. And then as Paul continues and he says we're to live in boldness with the gospel, he says the gospel to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's in prison, and he doesn't let him. That stop him from proclaiming the gospel. Bonhoeffer, same way. In World War II, he was in the concentration camps. He didn't let the Nazis stop him from proclaiming the Scriptures. He drove the Nazis crazy because they'd be singing hymns after they were tortured. Paul boldly proclaimed the gospel. Luther boldly proclaimed the gospel. The reformers boldly proclaimed the gospel. Until there was the treaty that allowed the free churches to go to the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. Luther said, to preach or proclaim Christ is to feed the soul. When you preach, it's not just for the person hearing, it's also for you. To justify it, to set it free, to save it, if it believes the preaching. Even like St. Paul was converted, just so all others are converted. For we all resist God, but the Holy Ghost draws the will of mankind when He pleases through preaching. So we are to preach and proclaim the gospel. So here we are today in 2017, and we are to continue the process of reform. Continue the process of reforming. We are to ever be trying to go back to the Word of God and filter out all the other static of this life that confuses us, that takes our focus off Christ. So if we are going to prepare, we need to be ready. And any good soldier, as we saw in the statistics for the United States, we have good soldiers because our death count is low. If you're going to be a good soldier for Christ, then you must prepare. You must be ready for this cosmic battle of evil versus good. We love these stories where, you know, like Star Wars, where good triumphs evil. It's not just a movie. We live in a world where God's good does triumph evil. And we need to prepare for battle. We need to have a battle cry. Our battle cry should be the Word of God, the Bible will set you free. Hear it. Read it. Eat it. Take it in. It will change everything. The result of the Reformation were the five solas. These are five things that our church believes in. Sola Scriptura. The Scripture alone is the standard. There is nothing else. It's the only eternal truth. Sola Deo Gloria. For the glory of God alone. That's why we live. Solo Christo. By Christ's work alone. It's all about Christ. Solo gratia. I'm not sure if that's the right way to say it, but it's grace alone. You can't earn salvation. God gives it by His loving grace. And sola fide, sanctification by faith alone. This is what it means to live as a Christian. And if we're living as a Christian, part of that means we are ready for battle. How can we answer people's questions, concerns, and doubts if we do not know Scripture? Take time every day to read, to meditate, and to pray. Those three things will build a heart of flesh and a soul that's strong, and will bring honor and glory to Christ. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We praise You that You have given us a truth that never changes. We praise You that we can look at what men say and judge and hold it to the standard of Scripture. Father, help us be faithful. Strengthen us. We desire to be faithful to You. We desire to be soldiers in Your army. We desire that we bring You honor and glory. And I desire, Father, that my life would be pleasing to You. Help me, Father, do that. Help us as a church do that. Help us as families do that. In Christ's name, amen.